Coonskin hat. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Wilderness Family before? Like old school movie. If you haven't seen it before, you got to look it up. It's about this family that I think they lived in Chicago or New York City or something like that. And they're like, we're leaving here and we're going to the mountains. And they like buy some property in the Northwest Territories or something. And we watched it as a family the other day. And there's this little kid named Toby. And he wears a coonskin hat everywhere. And I was at the thrift store about a month ago and I saw this hat. And I was like, this has to be part of my new style. So I am going to take it off now. Well, it'll come back on, but man, the amount of heat that just emitted from my head, I don't know if there's steam coming up or not, but there might be. Well, welcome to you guys. If anybody's new with us, welcome to Explore Church. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and excited to be able to guide us in the scriptures tonight as we kind of dive in together. Today, as you are probably aware, is Halloween. Some people love this holiday. Some people hate it. I don't know where you stand on it, but when I think back on my past, one of my strongest memories was when I was about 6 or 7 years old. I was living in New Jersey, and I was a Rubik's Cube for Halloween. So we got a moving box. I remember painting all these boxes and stuff. But my strongest memory of being a Rubik's Cube was that we lived kind of out in the country. So we had a street that had houses on it, but we would have to get in the car to go to other streets to be able to trick or treat and stuff. And I just remember my dad having to like either push or kick me into the back seat of our Honda Accord because I was just too wide. And even times when I had to like kind of sit in the trunk, you know, as we kind of drove around. So if you ever see me getting in my truck somewhere and I like turn around real quick to see if someone's about to kick me, that's probably where it came from. I promise I have no emotional scars from this experience. I will never buy a Honda, that's for sure. But anyways, that was kind of my, what's that? Never say never. That's right. I might buy a Honda. Hondas are great cars. But anyways, guys, this week, in the last couple weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you today, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is moving and that he's working and that he's speaking? I know the last couple weeks I've been trying to kind of start my day just thinking about that and anticipating it, looking around, believing that God is speaking and moving and working in people's lives. And when I walk into a day with that expectation, then I'm kind of looking around for those opportunities that I can kind of join him in what he's doing. So I want to encourage you guys to do the same tonight and in the week to come. Well, I'm going to dive pretty quick into our topic tonight. So I'm just going to pray and then we're going to jump right in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the gift of the scriptures that are so life-giving. They point us towards you. They equip us for what we need for everyday life. And but we need your Holy Spirit to be able to understand them. And so thank you for the gift of your word. And I just pray that your spirit would help our eyes to be illuminated to that. We pray for tonight. We enter into this harvest party this evening with expectation that you want to draw people to yourself, that there's people in our community that are looking for community and they're looking for purpose and they're looking for hope. And we want to be a community that welcomes them as we introduce and we point them to you. So guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, the last couple weeks we've been kind of walking through this idea called intersections, okay? And the idea of intersections is that as we navigate through our life, that we come across these daily or these big life choices, we come across different experiences or different circumstances, or we enter into relationships that kind of change the trajectory of our life. When we see this image here, we see like a really busy intersection, and we've had this situation before where we start to turn, and then all of a sudden we end up somewhere we didn't plan to go. We sometimes enter into a day and we come across an opportunity that opens up a whole new opportunity that we never thought was possible. And God directs us through these things. And so we've been kind of talking about how when we come into this moment right now, we can't change the intersections that have changed and altered the course of our life in the past. But tonight we can have the opportunity to have incredible influence on who we become tomorrow, next week, and the year after that. So it's such a critical thing. So the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how the Bible is filled with these intersections where God intersects someone's life and changes and alters the course of their future, okay? In the last couple weeks, we've been looking specifically at the life of Jesus and some of the people that he intersected and what happened as a result. So tonight we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 2. If you have a Bible, then I want to encourage you to grab that, open to there. We're going to be in verse 1 through 12 tonight. There's a Bible in front of you, or the words will also be up in the screen. If you're new to the Bible, then Mark is the second book of the New Testament, and it's part of a section of the scriptures that we call the Gospels. There's four different accounts of Jesus' life, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so tonight we're going to be looking here in Mark chapter 2. Let me go ahead and flip there myself. So here in Mark chapter 2, Mark records this intersection that Jesus has with a group of people. And tonight I'm going to help us to focus in on four specific types of people that are in this story. And at the end of my time, I really want to encourage and challenge you to consider and to think about which group best represents who you are today. And then we're going to talk about who is it that you would like to identify with moving forward into the future tomorrow. So normally, a lot of times when we read a story, I like to just take a little section at a time, and that way we can kind of break it down and enter the story. But tonight, I want to read the whole thing together. So just kind of hang in there with me as we kind of read a chunk of scripture and just kind of get the big picture of this story. This is Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Guys, one of the things that I always encourage people to do when you read the Bible is to try to enter into the story. When you read the Bible, if you can try to enter into the story and try to use your five senses to kind of think about what would it have looked like to have been there? What would it have smelled like? What would be the sounds that I would take? What would the physical touch in this moment kind of encompass and look like? What would it look like to, in this story, to think about the different lenses of the different people involved? What would it look like to read this story and to think about what was the vantage point of Jesus when this whole situation took place? What was the vantage point of the guys that are sitting around the table, the teachers of the law, as they call them? What was the vantage point of the four men that are carrying this mat with their friend, the paralyzed man? What's the paralyzed man as he comes down through the roof in the midst of this multitude, in the midst of this crowd, right in front of Jesus? What would it have been like to have been him and to have his vantage point on this story? And what would it have looked like to have been part of the crowd that was either right by the door and just couldn't quite get inside, or they're a ways back? I want to keep it simple tonight in this passage, and I want to share three different things that I've been thinking a lot about this week as I've reflected on this. The first thing I want to share with you guys that I've been reflecting on is that God wants to meet the needs of our souls way more than the needs of our flesh. God wants to meet the needs of our souls way more than the needs of our flesh. This is kind of interesting because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when we read the Bible, we can fall prey to reading it like a textbook, right? Anybody guilty of that? Maybe you think back to high school or college where, you know, you're in history class and The teacher says you need to read page 55 to 68 tonight, and you're like, you know, kind of reading along the text, and then all of a sudden you've got some discussion questions to answer, and you're like, I have no idea what I just read, you know. So sometimes when we read the Bible, if we haven't taken that time to kind of enter in the story and figure out what the perspective was, what was it like to be there and experience this instance, we kind of miss out on what's happening. So guys, think about this, that this man is lowered through the roof. We'll talk about this more in just a minute, but these four guys, they go through this big, pretty significant effort to get their friend before Jesus. And then he's lowered down, and what do you think that he wanted to happen? To be healed, right? He comes down, and how would you expect Jesus to respond in this moment? Bro, you could have used the door. Or maybe he would say something like, welcome to the party. Maybe he would say, well, that's a little bit rude. Who's going to fix the roof? Or maybe he would just simply ask, like, can I help you with something? But it should be shocking to us as the readers as much as it was to the live audience that this happens, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth are what? Son, your sins are forgiven. Because you see, the point of this is that God wants to meet the needs of our souls more than the needs of our flesh. What this means is that if we're praying for physical healing, or we're praying for a job, or we're praying for a spouse, or we're praying for wisdom in a specific decision that we're trying to make, that God is more interested in the cultivation of your soul, of being made right with God, of his formation of your heart, than he is in fulfilling your longings and the wants and the desires of your flesh. A few days ago, I was hanging out with Josiah. Some of you guys know him. He's not here tonight, but part of the community. And we were hanging out, and he asked me a question the other day. He asked me if I had ever heard of this climber named Hugh Herr before. And I'd never heard of him before, but Hugh, when he was 17 years old, was caught in a really bad accident on Mount Washington in New Hampshire, where he was got lost in a blizzard, and he spent several nights out in sub-zero temperatures. And he got frostbite, and he lost his legs, both of his legs to frostbite because of this tragedy. Previous to this moment, Hugh was one of the best climbers, known to be one of the best climbers in the United States. And so all of a sudden, this seems like the start of kind of a woe is me story, right? Where Hugh loses his legs and he just kind of assumes that his life is going to be a life in a wheelchair, needing help everywhere and everything that he does. But not Hugh. He didn't resign himself to that. He was determined to climb again. So eventually he ended up getting some prosthetic legs. He's accomplished all kinds of different climbs, and now he's actually a professor at MIT. He's either founded or co-founded over 100 different patents for prosthetic legs and arms and all this kind of stuff. And the story was just powerful for me because I was just thinking, man, gosh, I wonder if for Hugh, his tragedy actually became his greatest opportunity. And I probably could take some time now and talk about other people in history who were blind or who were deaf or who got in a significant accident or had a significant learning disability or something. And because of that situation, or maybe someone in their family had something, some significant disability, that they went on to create amazing things that helped all kinds of people. And I think this is powerful, that our tragedies can sometimes become our greatest opportunities. So we come back to this story, and Jesus very easily could have said, as we've read the whole story, right? He could have just said, hey, bud, get off that mat and walk. He could have said that, but he knew that the need of his soul was greater than the need of his flesh. So he pronounced him forgiven, and he calls him son. In 1 John 1, 8 through 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want to encourage us today that I know in this room there's different people that have different tragedies, different hardships, different difficulties. You have things that you're praying and asking for God to do in your life or in the life of someone that you love. And sometimes we sit there and we say, God, like, seems like a good prayer. Why don't you just heal me or heal them or solve this problem? We need to keep praying those prayers, but we need to trust that God might be doing something bigger than we can see. So our first point in the story is that God wants to meet the needs of our souls more than the needs of our flesh. The second point I was thinking about this week is that sometimes God meets the needs of our flesh to demonstrate that he has the power to meet the needs of our souls. So here we are in this story, and how do you think that the four friends responded? You know, they've dug this hole in the ceiling. It's kind of interesting to really enter this story. And, you know, these guys kind of show up. They go up the ladder, you know, go up the ladder or the stairway up to the top of this house. And, you know, they start digging at the roof. And, you know, what was it like to be inside Jesus and these guys? It's like, you know, anybody ever had a squirrel or a raccoon in their attic, you know, and you're just like, oh my gosh, what's up there? Are they going to dig through while I'm sleeping? I've lived in a couple of places in the past that were like that. And then all of a sudden, right, there's probably some debris that's kind of falling down. Eventually, you know, they claw, and then you see that first ray of light that kind of zooms in, and it probably took them a little bit of time, right, to get a space big enough. You know, these houses were typically built with kind of a frame where they had a wood member that went across from wall to wall, and then they put thatch or palm branches across and then caked them with mud to be able to waterproof them. So it took a while for them to get enough space big enough to be able to lower this mat and this man. And so they're looking down, and they're with eyes of expectation. And then Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. How do you think they responded? Thanks, man. I guess. You know, I think they were kind of like, I don't know if this was what we were looking for. I'm not sure if they realized that the need of their soul was greater than the need of their flesh. Because you and I don't, right? We get wrapped up in thinking that our physical needs are so much greater, not knowing that God is shaping our hearts. Well, we definitely know that there were other people present, and we do know how they responded because Mark records it, right? So he's dropped down. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then all of a sudden, we get in this story in verse 6 that the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why? Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, some of us, right, have become experts at concealing our judgmental thoughts, right? We can do it with a smile on our face. We can conceal it really well. But some of us communicate with neon blinking billboards. We huff and we puff and we gruff and we roll our eyes. It's very apparent that we do not agree in the certain situation with the way that we talk with our bodies and do all these motions and animal noises, you know, kind of deal. I think these guys were actually pretty good at concealing their judgmental thoughts because of the way that it describes it here in verse 8. It says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He knew it because Jesus knows everything. God knows everything. We can't hide anything from him, right? So Jesus had met the needs of this man, his greatest need, which was forgiveness, being made right with God, but he goes on to demonstrate his power by also healing this man. Have any of you guys experienced a miracle before? A moment where the spiritual and the supernatural merge with the physical? I know I've experienced some miracles before. I've seen them in my own life. I've seen a couple in some other people's lives. I've also had the beauty and the joy of watching three of my kids be born. If you haven't been able to see a live birth before, it is insane, scary the first time, amazing the second time, and phenomenal the third time. As you just like see the process of birth is just, I mean, it's mind-blowing. But to be honest, I experience miracles every day. Every day is a miracle, guys. The other day I was driving with my daughter and long different story, but we were talking about the brain. And my daughter says, Dad, did you know that the human brain weighs 3 pounds? I was like, maybe I knew that at some point, but you know, this is a little 3 pound weight right here. I said, oh yeah, it weighs 3 pounds. She says, yeah, it's about the size of 2 fists, you know? So I got this little pumpkin here, which is about the size of 2 fists, size of the human brain. Then the other night, I was putting my other daughter to bed, and we're getting ready to go to sleep, and she's like, Dad, my teachers taught me something today at school that was wrong. I said, oh yeah, Emmeline, what was that? She said, they told me that that the world came about because a bunch of particles collided, and that humans used to be monkeys. She goes, that's not right. Like, God made the world. God created us. I don't know about you, but it takes way more faith for me to think that what is taking place right now in my brain to be able to communicate this message to you guys, and in your brain right now to knit Patricia and process a message and everything that's taking place in this room, to have faith that came about because of some random chance of particles colliding and then millions of years transpiring, and then all of a sudden we just sit in this room and can do all that I've been doing right now because of a 3 pound substance in a hard skull, and I've got a pretty hard skull. Rather than believing that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, eternal God who made me and who made you and who holds all of this together. That is a miracle. Every day, you and I, when we wake up and we can function in any capacity, is an absolute miracle. Now, this isn't the focus of tonight, but I want all of you to know that you are not the product of some random chance. God made every single one of you in His love for a purpose. He loves you, and He gave Himself for you on a cross through a man named Jesus, His Son. So God has the power to meet the needs of our flesh, and sometimes He will. The needs of our soul are so much more important than the needs of our flesh, but sometimes He demonstrates His power by also meeting and healing the needs of our flesh. So I want to encourage you to keep praying, keep leaning in, keep asking God to do amazing, miraculous things, to heal and to provide and to work and to move in your heart and your family and your neighbor and your friends. Keep asking, because God loves to glorify Himself through doing amazing things. So keep praying, but also be willing to trust that He might be working something bigger than you can see when it doesn't come about, or it doesn't come about in your timetable. Guys, the third point I want to make tonight is that God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the wallet, He doesn't look at the wall, and He doesn't look at the wit. I'm not sure about you, but my favorite part in this whole story is verse 5. And it's when Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith. I don't know if you've seen that before, if you've noticed it at some time in the past, if you've read this story, but it's plural, right? He doesn't say, when He saw His faith, He saw their faith. The community, the men that thought about their friend, that brought them, that went through this audacious, risk-taking act to dig through the roof and to drop their friend to the feet of Jesus so that he could be healed. He saw their faith. A famous passage of the Old Testament is 1 Samuel 16:7, and maybe you're familiar with it. It says, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I love that in the Bible that sometimes we get a big lens, a big glimpse of someone's life, but a lot of times we get these characters that we just really don't know much about them. And what's kind of cool about that is that we have no idea who these four guys are. And there might have been more of them. It says that there's a group of men that went to go get their friend, the paralyzed man, and four of them carried the mat. There might have been more. Who knows? But we don't know about these four men. We don't know about their story. You know, maybe the five of them were dreidel champs in fifth grade or something like that. I don't know. We don't. And then maybe their friend got, had a stone roll over his legs, or he got attacked by a lion, or, you know, maybe he fell off a cliff or a wagon rolled over him. We don't really know what happened. We don't know if he was born this way. But they loved their friend, and they believed in the power of Jesus. And the reality here, and the power that we don't know about their story, is that God looked at the heart. He saw their faith. He didn't look at the wallet. He didn't care whether they were rich or whether they were poor. He doesn't care for us if we have the recommended 3 to 6 months of emergency savings in our bank accounts. He doesn't care if you're maxing out your IRA every year. He doesn't care if you're on the cash envelope system or whether you're racking up frequent flyer miles, and I promise you, he doesn't care whether or not you have a vaccination passport in your wallet either. He doesn't care about that stuff because God looks at the heart. The second thing we know is that Jesus didn't care what was on their wall. It doesn't matter what diplomas you have hanging or if you have shadow boxes of all your accomplishments and awards and accolades from all kinds of different things, or whether your only thing to show for life is a little purple participation ribbon for playing the recorder in fourth grade. God doesn't care. He doesn't care what's on your wall. And he doesn't care about your wit either. And that's your intelligence. He doesn't care whether you're left brain or right brain, whether you have an IQ of 2 or whether you have an IQ of 172. God looks at the heart. And that's a starting point for all of us. He saw their faith. How did he see it? There's a certain extent to which we can say, well, you know, obviously he knew the thoughts of these men around the table. And he's God, so he sees everything. He knows everything. So there's a certain aspect to that. But you know how he also saw it? He saw it by their actions. That's how he saw their faith. Because these guys, in the midst of the multitude, they knew Jesus came into town and they thought, we got to get our friend to Jesus. So they go and wherever he is and they grab him and they carry him and then they get there and one of them could have easily just said, sorry, maybe next time, it's too crowded. But at least one of them said, I got an idea. Let's go up on the roof. And then one of them's probably like, you're nuts, man. Let's do it. So they climb up these stairs and they get up there and then they're like, now what? Dig a hole. They're audacious. They take valiant, bold, unreasonable risks because they believe in the power of Jesus to heal. And then they're expectant. I wish I could be in that moment when they lower their friend and they're peering over and they're like, we did it. Now let's see what happens. They're expectant. Their faith wasn't concealed. I think sometimes we can live a very concealed faith. Their faith was quite obvious because their actions spoke so much louder than their words. I love 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Did you know that? Do you know that God's like, I don't know if he's like doing this really, but you know, he's searching, he's looking, he's scanning the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him, and he wants to strengthen them. When God scans the earth, does he pause on you? Does he rest on you? Or does he just keep on scanning? To close, I want to ask you, who do you most identify with in this story? There's four main options that I want to give you, and I want you to kind of pick who you think you most identify with right now. And then I want you to pick who it is that you would like to identify. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. The first group of people that I want to present is this, it's the religious, it's the eye rollers, right? They're sitting around the table and they have all these judgmental thoughts in their hearts and their minds. This group of people is the group of people that know a lot about Jesus, know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about religion. Maybe you've been around church most of your life. These kind of people can have a tendency to be kind of the gatekeepers of what's appropriate. There also can sometimes be the king and queen of comparison. And they oftentimes really have a strong limitation on what God is capable of doing because of their own past history. Maybe they cross their arms, maybe they roll their eyes, maybe they say things like, oh, I can't believe they would wear something like that. Ugh, I can't believe they'd say it like that. Ugh. I was listening to a podcast the other day, insert famous pastor, and he covered this passage and did it so much better. You know, those kind of thoughts and feelings. I don't know, this week as I thought about this, I was just like, Lord, just forgive me. Forgive me for judging others and having such a limited view on your power. Having such a limited view on what you can do in my life and in others' lives, in my city, in Missoula. Forgive me, God, for boxing you in your capacity. So you've got the eye rollers. The second group of people is the paralyzed man, and this is the forgiven. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've just been getting the first glimpse of Jesus in your life. Maybe you've kind of wandered away from Jesus for a while, and you come back, and you've got life's scars. And you're just right, you're lowered right in the feet of Jesus, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're in this room where you're just like, wow, I'm just humbled, and I'm broken, and I'm in awe of God's love and his forgiveness for me. The third group of people is the mat-carrying roof crashers. And characteristics that describe you is that you're optimistic, you're adventurous, you're creative, you're unconventional, you're other-centered, and you're faith-filled. These are the people who know and have experienced the life transforming power and forgiveness of Jesus. And they want to do whatever it takes so that their friends and family and neighbors and coworkers can also have the experience to encounter the life-giving truth and the life-giving hope and the life-giving message and the life-giving person of Jesus Christ. I want to ask everyone tonight, who are you currently crashing the roof for so that they can get a glimpse of Jesus? Now, our last group of people I think is interesting because it's a group that we might not initially pick out. And this group is the inspired. So we end this story and there's a giant party. This man's healed. He jumps up. He's praising God. He runs up. Everybody is just like, whoa, what just happened? I guarantee you there was people in the crowd that looked and watched and said, man, I want to be like those guys. Man, we got to go and get Elizabeth, and we got to get Tommy, and we got to get Raul, and we got to get Letitia, and we just need to go and get our friends and bring them to the feet of Jesus because we've seen his power. We've recognized it. These are the people who say, I want to be like those guys. So who are you? Who do you identify with most right now in this moment? Are you the religious eye rollers, tendency to sit from a distance and just kind of think your view on spirituality is the way it needs to be? Are you the paralyzed man? Are you the forgiven, just in awe and wonder of the goodness and the grace and the love of God? Maybe you've had people in your life that have helped bring you to this place and you're just in awe and wonder of the love and the mercy and the goodness of God. Maybe we have some people in the room that really are roof crashers. They go out of their way every day, every week to try to bring people to the feet of Jesus. They pray like that. They live like that. Maybe you're the inspired. You want to be like that. I know for myself, I sometimes see a little bit of myself in all of those categories. But I want to ask you tonight, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be tomorrow? As I close, how do you sense that God wants you to respond tonight? Because the point of speaking the word, proclaiming the word, reading the word, discussing the word is application, not information. If we throw a little bit of information about this story and this little pumpkin-sized brain, but then do nothing about it, it really doesn't do us much good. So how does God want you to respond? I encourage you to say a little prayer to God right now, and I want to propose a couple options. For some of us in the room, maybe we just need to pray and we need to say, God, forgive me for my eye rolling. God, I have such a tendency to be judgmental, to cast my preferences on others, and to restrict the ways that you can move and work in people's lives. God, forgive me for my eye rolling, for my judgmental attitude, for falling prey to just comparing. Second prayer, maybe for someone else in this room, might be just this cry of the heart that says, God, I want to be a roof crasher. I want to be a roof crasher. God, show me who that I know in my life that needs to have the roof crashed for them. God, show me how. I've got a friend that I've been walking with for a while now, and I just can't seem to make much progress. They don't seem interested, but I want them to know the life change and the hope and the forgiveness. I want them to experience the chains of addiction being broken, and I just don't know how to do it, God. Give me creativity. I've got my hands in my pockets, God, and I need to be carrying mats. Help me, God. Strengthen my heart to long to want to be a roof crasher, God. The third prayer response that I want to propose tonight is that God, help me to accept that the needs of my soul are greater than the needs of my flesh. God, I've been praying and I'm weary of praying for healing. I'm weary of praying for finances. I'm weary of praying for jobs. I'm weary of praying for my kids. God, help me to acknowledge and trust that the needs of my soul are greater than the needs of my flesh, and the needs of the soul of my friends or my family or my kids or whatever are greater than the needs of their flesh. And God, I want to continue to faithfully pray for you to move and to work and to perform miraculous acts, but I'm going to trust you that the needs of our souls are greater than the needs of our flesh. The last prayer that I want to propose tonight for you to pray and make your own is that, God, I want my heart to be fully devoted to you. God, when you scan the earth back and forth looking for hearts who are fully devoted to you, God, I want your eyes to rest on me and to strengthen my heart, God. Give me this undivided heart that I might follow you and love you and be devoted to you. Explore Church, Jesus saw their faith, and he was moved in a way that we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. That's pretty amazing. What if God saw our faith as a community, our faith that God can transform our city, that he can perform miraculous acts, that he can draw people to himself, and that people can experience freedom and life and hope? What if he saw our faith? And we started seeing many, 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 many come to Jesus. And we started seeing these miraculous acts and these miraculous things take place where the spiritual and the physical merge. What if, as a result of this intersection tonight, of this conversation, of this time together, that just 5 of us, maybe 10, maybe 15 of us, said, I want to be a roof crasher. And we started taking steps of obedience, steps of just willingness, of opening our hands to say, God, okay, like, I'm a little nervous, I'm a little scared, I don't really know how to do this, this isn't part of my personality, But God, I want to be a part of Crashing Roofs so that people can meet you and be declared sons and daughters of God who are forgiven and redeemed and restored and renewed in you. Lord Jesus, stir that up in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.